Take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. I think I can confidently say we'll finish Ephesians this year. Just a note, going to begin evening service, Lord willing, next Sunday night. We'll begin a study in Revelation rather than have you try to purchase a book and you happen to miss a Sunday. Just come and we'll begin Revelation. Hopefully we won't take as long as Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us over the next few minutes to devote our attention to the preaching of the Word of God. It's so easy to let our minds wander, to be occupied by the affairs of this life. But may the truth of the Word alone and not man's opinion be proclaimed. Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth. Build us up. Instruct us. Teach us. Correct us. Guide us. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. You certainly can remember either from historical pictures or from reenactments the method of fighting in the 18th century. And when you first saw it, you know, maybe as kids you got the one army and they're all lined up on a row. And then you got the opposing army and they're all lined up on a row and they're all getting ready to fire. And then somewhere along the line, somebody got this idea. You know, it might help if we stand behind a tree. You know, you kind of look at it today and you're kind of going, you know, what were they thinking? What were they really thinking that they did it that way? To just march out in an open field, surely you know that the guys on the front, you know, you're talking certain death. What were they thinking? I fear that some of you in your Christian life are practicing an 18th century warfare. And as your pastor, I just ask you, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? I want you to take the Word of God this morning and to stand upon it. There are tools that can help you from being tossed to and fro and being carried about by every wind of doctrine out there. Some of you are relying upon your own thinking. Some of you are relying upon world's philosophy. And you're not standing true to Scripture. Some of you think, Pastor Dave, you're just so narrow all the time. Well, I'm just trying to tell you what the Word says. I hope that you would understand that the argument is not with me, but with the Word. Are you truly standing upon the Word of God? And I take doctrine very seriously. Because I take your spiritual lives very seriously. And I want you to stand true upon Scripture. And this was the concern that the Apostle Paul had for the church at Ephesus. He recognized the fact that he's leaving. This is his instruction to them. He's got to leave them with instruction. And he says, folks, you're in a battle. You're fighting. And the devil's out there and he wants you to question God. He wants you to question your salvation. He wants you to question God's goodness. All those things. Why this? Why that? God, are you there? And so we began this message a while back on spiritual warfare. The devil is real. He's out there. That's who the real enemy is. You have three enemies once you become a Christian. The devil, your sinful flesh, and the world in which you live. And he calls our attention to the fact that we struggle here in verse 12, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Make no mistake about it, the devil is attacking you. The devil is attacking you. And Paul says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, the complete armor of God, so that you may be resist in the evil day, and having done everything to what? The end of verse 13, what does he want you to do? Stand. Stand firm. Don't let go of God. Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And you've got to put on your armor. And so don't be like the 18th century soldier and go out there without any armor. Go out there. You have to be, first of all, prepared in your battle. Get ready to fight. Put on, in a Western fashion, so to speak, your gun belt. Gird your loins with truth. Your preparation in your battle is truth. The function here of the belt was to say, I am getting battle ready. I'm prepared to fight. Truth is the moral content of what is true. We covered these first three points the last time, but just by way of review. Truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We're living in a society today which doesn't believe in truth or absolutes. It's whatever you make of it. Whatever you decide. That works with you, for you, fine. It's relative. No, there are absolutes. God's word is true. You have to have absolutes. Truth if you're going to be ready to fight. Not only that, but then you need some protection. The breastplate, heavy leather, molded, maybe some beaten metal to conform and to cover the body is what they used in those days. Today, we would use Kevlar. Bulletproof vest. The breastplate to us in modern times doesn't seem to really ring true, but if you think of the idea of a vest being able to stop a bullet. I mean, that's really neat. I mean, not that you would purposely stand there and take it, but, you know, when they came up with that one, that was pretty cool. But that's exactly what he's talking about. And you can't stand in your righteousness. You will fall every time. You have a sinful flesh. The only righteousness that you can stand in is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Your righteousnesses before a holy God are as filthy rags. You cannot stand before a holy God in your own goodness. You cannot stand and fight the devil in your own goodness. Can I say, who do you think you are?
Well, look at everything that I do in the church. I do this, and I'm this important, and and on you go. No, you're not.
You can only stand in Christ and His righteousness. Don't let your pride get in the way. You will fall. And Satan will get the victory. And sin will creep up its head. And your thinking will start. He plays games and you start thinking. You wouldn't admit it. But that's some of it. I'm so important. No, you're not. But He is. I can stand in Christ and His righteousness. Deny myself. Take up my cross and follow Him. It is His righteousness upon which you must stand if you're going to fight. And then the preparation of the gospel of peace. The planning of the gospel. The preparation of the gospel of what? And I didn't emphasize this word last time, but I'm going to now. Peace. What satisfies the wrath of a holy God? The Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. It is the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. The only thing that satisfies the wrath of a holy God and that can bring union between sinful man and a holy God is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, the gospel. And you know what? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it's not up to me to change men's hearts. It's up to God. So I just say, here, God, you take it, you use it. The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And then, here we are up to speed today, a new point. He says, you not only do you need to be prepared in battle, taking hold of truth, not only do you need to be protected by the righteousness of Christ, not only do you have to have the planning of the gospel of peace, but you need to have a principled confidence that is faith. Now look at the text for a moment. Take up the full armor of God. So you need it all. He gives that word, take up the full armor of God. Look at verse 14. It says, having girded, having put on, and having shod your feet. There's some basic elements in the armor that you need, and you wouldn't think of going out there without it. And that's what it is. You've done this. You've put on the belt. Having the breastplate of righteousness and the appropriate shoes so that you can go be prepared to fight. But now there's some of the things that you're going to take up. He says, having done those, he says in verse 16, in addition to all, now take up this. Taking up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Take up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the shield of faith. Now the shield is a specific kind of shield here in the Greek language. It is that big shield. Maybe you've seen it in some movie where it's the tall one. And it's about 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet high. And it's when they protect it and when you've seen them line up on a row. And it'd be like the modern day riot gear. Modern day would be like riot gear, not that, anyway. But it's taking that shield and going out there in force. And the Greek word is very specific here in the description of this Roman type of armor. And thinking about that, the protection that that offers, I want you to think about for a moment what faith is. Faith is founded upon objective truth, not subjective opinion. There's a difference. It's principled. Sometimes people think that if I can just generate enough faith, and that's not the emphasis of this word. It is, first of all, objective. It is not based upon a mental affirmation or positive thinking. In order for the shield, and in other words, think of it this way, the soldier wouldn't go out there empty without the shield and go, I just have confidence in this shield. He said, well, you don't have one. Yeah, but I got positive thinking. In other words, it's not a mental. There's something substantive here besides just confidence, is what I'm trying to illustrate. And so faith is not simply some type of mental confidence. It is, first of all, principled. Take for a moment Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at that great faith chapter. And let me look at what they did of old for a moment. Verse 6 says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Illustrations, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Noah, what's the next phrase? Being warned of God. Noah didn't wake up and go, I think I'll build an ark. God said, Noah, you're going to build an ark because it's going to rain. And he goes, what are you talking about? It's never rained before. One of the things that just drives me nuts is a pastor. We've never done that before. Noah could have used that excuse. Never rained before, Lord, forget it. Why do we have to do it that way? By faith, Noah, being warned by God, God told him of things not yet seen. Never seen rain before, but God said it. It begins with the principle. It begins with a principle. So he did prepare the ark. Then verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, Abram, get up, go to a land which I will show you. Okay. It begins with a principle. By faith, then he lived as a stranger and alien in the land of promise. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful, who had, last word, promised. It begins with a principle. That means that you have to know the Word of God. You have to have a principle upon which you're standing and said, yes, God said this. And it begins with the principle. That's the objective side of faith. And it's not the degree of faith. For instance, the successor to George Mueller, most of you know him in the orphanages and how he just prayed and God always met his needs and food show up, and there it was. And his successor still went on to continue on the orphanage, and he was giving a tour to someone there one day, and the lady remarked, you know, it must take a lot of faith to run this orphanage. And you might think of that for a moment, say, man, it must take a lot of faith. But then he said this. He said, no. He said, you see, because it takes a lot of faith in a rotten log to carry you across the stream. But it doesn't take very much faith in a solid plank to bear you across. Meaning, my confidence is in God, the solid plank. Begins with a principle first. What are you standing upon? Your own reasoning? The world's philosophy? Are you taking up the Word of God? Understand truth, know truth, and take up that truth so that you can stand. Stand. Don't be swayed. So that you may be extinguished. And here's the interesting picture that Paul comments on in Ephesians chapter 6. Here he is describing this armor, and then he uses this imagery in verse 16. Take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the what? Now that's kind of odd. You could have said just arrows. And they just hit you, kind of thud, you know, and maybe in the wood. I don't know. But he says flaming. I think what Paul was trying to illustrate here when he said this was that there is an open battle and you really are at war. And you better understand that if you don't get that little bit of truth right, that fire is going to spread. You are at open war. There's some people that don't, maybe this is a little bit political in its illustration, but there's some people that don't understand this today. America really is at war. There are people who want to kill Americans just because they are Americans. We are at war. You are at war spiritually. There is an open battle, and the devil is going to fight you. And he continues to fight you just like he did with Eve back in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And what's he going to say? The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? Did God really say that? Did he really mean he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Did he really mean to undergird you by His grace? Does He really mean for husbands to love your wives? Does He really require that don't say the word. Has God said? Has God said? Did God really say repent? John the Baptist had a baptism of what? Repentance. You say that you believe? Back then? He said, prove it. Prove it. Repent. Repent. Peter pleaded with the Israelites to repent. Turn. Has God said, you must be born again? Has God said in John chapter 3, In verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we usually stop there, but we need to continue reading. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Has God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ah, there are many roads to heaven. And if you're good enough, it'll be all right. Has God said? You have to have a principled confidence. Principled confidence. What is the principles in the Word of God? You take up the shield of faith, and when the devil comes and says, has God said? You might add to the Word of God like Eve did. What did she say? Well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. You can't even touch it. Leave it. Fruit. That's not what God said. I'm going to add to the word. She was adding. She should have said, yep, that's what God said. He said, we're not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And maybe Satan would have gone, oh. You know, we hear the wide mouth frog. You've all heard the wide mouth frog joke, right? Right? Yeah. That's kind of right. Oh. Maybe he'd run away. How many don't know the wide mouth frog joke? I'll make it up as I go along, because now you're wondering, what is the wide mouth frog? So there needs to be a pause, because this has nothing to do with the sermon. But you're going to be wondering for the rest of the sermon, what is the wide mouth frog joke? There was a wide mouth frog. And I got to make up the animals. And so she had a wide mouth, little wide mouth froglets. And she wanted to know what she could feed her babies. And so she went to the giraffe. I'm the wide mouth frog. What do you feed your babies? And she don't know, leaves, and then we eat all that kind of stuff. And so he said, oh. So she went along, I don't know, some other critter, you get the thing, you know, I'm the wide mouth frog. What do you feed your babies? Until she got to, and I don't know if this is the right critter, but an alligator. I said, oh, Mr. Alligator. I'm the wide mouth frog. What do you feed your babies? He said, wide mouth frogs. And she went, oh. So maybe the devil would have gone, oh, and scurried away if Eve would have just simply said, God said. God said. Do you have a principled confidence, faith? And then finally, or not finally, second in this series today, for fifth in your outline, the preservation of the gospel. What does he say? You take that shield of faith and you stand and you take that word of God and you know it, you have to know it. Believe in what God has said. Trust in his word. It begins with God. It's founded upon, that's what's solid. The word. The principle. And then believe it. And then he said in Ephesians, let me get back there. Take up the shield of faith. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The helmet, protection of the head, the brain. I want to give you two aspects of salvation that I want you to consider. And saved means simply that we are saved, born again. But I want to give you two things to think about. And that is, first of all, present. The knowledge of our salvation. You can know that you're born again. If you're guessing this morning, or if you're kind of like hoping, how many of you ever remember the days when you were back in school and you took the test and you're going, I think I might have passed. Right? You think, or you know, maybe I got one or two wrong. But then you get your paper back and it's like covered in red ink. And you're going, oh, oops. There's no, and when you take, there's not a whole lot of confidence there. Maybe when you're finished, folks, I want you to understand that salvation and knowledge of salvation is not like that. You can know and have the assurance of salvation just like you know your name. Because if you don't know your name this morning, we would like, you know, call the doctor, emergency, ambulance, something. Because if you don't know your name, we're saying something is wrong where? Up here. You can have the knowledge and the assurance of salvation because this is why we have this book. And anybody that would tell you otherwise simply is not declaring you what the Word says. In 1 John chapter 5, it says it very explicitly. And get a hold of the words that are in this section of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Look at the words. This is the what? Confidence! This is the confidence which we have before Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. And so He wants you to come. So the first argument is, if He wants you to come, He wants you to come, He's going to hear your prayer. The opposite would be like, hey, you want to come over to my house for dinner at 6? Okay. So then you show up at the 6, and somebody knocks on the door, they're knocking on the door, and you're going, go away! I didn't invite you! And you'd be like, now that's odd. That is like very weird. If you've invited someone to come, and they knock on the door, what are you going to do? Obviously, you're going to open up the door. And the illustration is God wants you to come. And so if He wants you to come, guess what? He's going to hear you in verse 14. Verse 13, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. If He wants to hear it, if He wants to hear in your own words, however you want to confess it, Lord, I am a sinner and I can't save myself. Maybe somebody says that in their heart and they might say it this way, God, help me. And maybe in that word, they're expressing in their heart the idea, I'm a sinner, save me. But the idea being there, it's not the specific word like abracadabra or speak friend and enter kind of thing. Lord of the Rings for those who might follow that. What is the word for friend? No. What's the word for friend? Somebody tell me afterwards. Whatever. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we asked. Done. Done. Folks, that's confidence. That's assurance. And the devil, if you know in your heart that you have come to Him and confessed that, sometimes the devil, when there's sin in your life, wants to go, "You're not really saved, are you?" You can know. There's confidence in that. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says it this way. That if you confess with your, what? Mouth. Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Not only present salvation and our assurance of it, but future. What's the whole point of everlasting life if there really isn't any? What are you looking forward to? The Apostle Paul used this analogy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. We're here right now. Better be awake. Better be vigilant. Having put on the breastplate, and here he uses the breastplate as an illustration of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And salvation here, when we say hope, we don't mean like, I hope so. Like, I hope it stays sunny all this week. If the weatherman's right, not. But if God wants to change His mind, He could. But that kind of hope so is not this kind of hope. It is confident assurance. Hope of the confident expectation of what awaits us. That kind of hope. Do you have that kind of hope about your eternality and your soul? The hope of salvation. And he said in Romans chapter 8, and not only this, but we also, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, next phrase, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. Our salvation is complete when there is glorification and the future that awaits us. We're not, the adoption's not complete. I may have my papers, but I'm still in this earth, this stinking orphanage. But there's going to come a time when I'm going to get a glorified body. I get to go home and see Him. The hope of salvation. And sometimes you get so frustrated with this life and the things that are here and the trials that we go through. You got to put on that helmet of salvation. And you got to say, going home. I'm going home. Is that your confidence? Is that your confidence? All these things are defensive. They needed the belt to get prepared for battle, keep things tucked in, hang swords on, whatever they did, they needed to start with the belt. Wasn't an offensive weapon. Okay, they didn't do like, you know, body slams with the, you know, it just didn't work that way. You know, or sumo wrestling. No, the belt was defensive. Breastplate, what? Defensive. Helmet, defensive. The shoes, I mean, it's not really offensive, but you need it to be prepared to fight. All these things are defensive. In the armor. But there's one offensive weapon you have against the devil, and you can go, gotcha. It's like, you know, you're dueling in that sword fight, and you're just waiting for that opportunity when there's just that one false move, and you go, gotcha. Na-na-na-na-na-na. Gotcha, you dirty devil. It's the Word of God. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, which and the what? Sword of the Spirit, which is the? Yep, the Word of God. And you've got to use it. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This sword was 6 to 18 inches in long. There are some words in the Greek, or the parts of the armor that would have described that big, long sword. The kind that you would almost have to have, you know, two hands to handle. But this is a very specific sword, meaning it's short. Something 6 to 18 inches long that they might carry in a sheath. And that means if you use this sword, this is man-to-man combat. This is one-on-one. This is you're wrestling with the devil. And you've got to take the word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is what? This is the NIV. God breathed. Yes, this is the written word, but guess who said it? God Himself. And understand, please, there is power in the Word. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living. It's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharp. Piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's pretty sharp. There's power in the Word. God spoke when He created. God just simply said, let there be, and there was light. And when you read the text, there weren't any stars. When that was said, read your Bible. It's just there. God said it. God spoke. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in the book of Matthew chapter 3, what did He use to fight the devil? Scripture. Yep. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 4 rather. Jesus was led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then He became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I could last 5 or 6 hours some days. You know, 40 days. And He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. What did He say? He answered and said, it is what? Written. Verse 7 of that chapter, of the second temptation. On the other hand, it is written. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is what? Written. You better know it. It is written. There is power in the Word of God. And Christ is coming to judge. And how is he going to do it? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16. There's power in the word. Christ as judge, therefore, repent. Or else I am coming to you quickly and I will make war against them with the what? Sword of my mouth. Moms do not measure up to the power of Christ and His Word. We may think it's sometimes pretty close when they issue forth their commands. Yes, Mother. Revelation 19:15. For his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress with the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. There is coming a day when he will judge with his words, and he will conquer with his words, and he will only have to speak them, and it will be as if he had taken a sword to all the evil individuals and the nations, and he says, done. That's power. Use the Word of God. So we've come to the end of this message, and I'm going to ask you, you are in a battle. But oh, how I want you to stand. To never give in. To never give up. Never surrender. And you keep fighting and you stand. The question is, believer, are you using truth? Are you standing in Christ and His righteousness? Or have you returned, like the Galatians, to your own flesh? You've been bewitched. Do you understand the power of the gospel and the peace it offers you before God? Are you operating with principled confidence upon the truths of the Word of God? Are you taking with you the helmet of salvation, the assurance and confidence that you have in Him? And offensively, do you use the Word of God to engage the devil when he comes to you and tries to slight the character of God? Convince you that God is somehow other than what He said He is? Maybe you're here this morning and the first step that you need to take is your salvation, because you know deep down inside you're not. And right now there's a spiritual battle going on, because for you to come to Christ would mean that you have to admit that you're a sinner in need of salvation, and that battle is raging. Are you willing to realize what God has said, that he who believes not is condemned already? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Get your eyes off this life and turn to Christ and stand in Him no matter what. For our life is just a vapor, and then it vanishes away. And the only thing that's going to last is what's done for Him. believer, has there been such a battle going on in your life to doubt Him, to question Him? Stand firm. Do you have some unconfessed sin in your life that has caused the devil to gain a foothold in your life and he has won such a victory? Are you willing to confess and to surrender and to go on the offensive, taking the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and engage Him? Would you take the time to just respond to this message as God would have you respond? Our gracious Heavenly Father, take this message. Finish it by way of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers this week, for we pray it in Thy name. Amen.